I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And just a reminder of where we are at as we turn to that. This is a chapter of scripture, as I shared 2 weeks ago, that is very dear to me. I know we're not supposed to have favorites, but chapter 12 begins with the call for us as believers. After laying out for the first 10 chapters the supremacy and the work of Christ for us, then chapter 12 begins with a call for us to run the race of faith and to run it well. And we looked at what that meant here a couple weeks ago, setting aside all the things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles and looking to Christ. Now, the author of Hebrews goes from this opening call of running the race and setting aside all those hindrances and acknowledges now in these verses we're looking at today the fact that running the race is difficult. There are hardships. There are difficult seasons. There are rough patches in the road as we run the race of faith. And we are going to look at what that means when we experience those hard seasons of life in God's Word today. And as we get ready to look at it, let us ask for God's blessing upon it. Lord, we come to you today, and all of us, we've all had seasons of hardship. We've had seasons of difficulty and suffering. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you will open up our eyes to hear your word today. That you will open up our hearts, that it will not just be an intellectual thing, that if there are areas in our hearts that need to be convicted, that you will convict them. And if there are areas in our lives where we need the reassurance and restructuring in your gospel promises, Lord, that your Spirit will be at work, strengthening our hope and reminding us of your faithfulness. Lord, with this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, picking up the reading in verse 3, as I noted last time. Verse 3 is a transitionary verse, but it ties the preceding little couple verses to this. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of the righteousness of those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. We give thanks to God for his word. Now, I know we already had our children's message, but I wanted to begin our service today with a book. I'm guessing some of you as parents, you've read this book, or grandparents, you've read this book to your grandchildren. And it's got a wonderful title. It's Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And if you've read this book, you'll know that it follows Alexander as he goes through what is a terrible, horrible day. everything that could go wrong goes wrong. And over, his refrain is, I'm going to move to Australia. And so his day does not go well at school. Getting up was a mess as he wakes up with gum in his hair. And just to give you a little taste of this, if you do not know this book, this is jumping in at dinner time, and there were lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans, and there was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing, and my bath was too hot, and I got soap in my eyes, and my marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas, and I hate my railroad train pajamas. And when I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow, and he said I could keep, and Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. That gives you a little flavor of the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And the reason I begin with this kind of comical book is I think we've all had days like this. We've all had days where at the end of the day or at the end of the week or even the end of the month or perhaps even longer, we have said similar words. We might not say it so drawn out. We just say, life stinks. Life is really hard right now. But we can understand that. We can relate to this. We've all had those seasons of life where we experience hardship, even suffering. And our passage today is a question about how are you going to experience suffering and deal with suffering? What is your response in the midst of difficulty? When hardship shows up at your household, how are you going to respond? How can you deal with it? Because you have, and just because you're a Christian does not guarantee that you won't, but rather, in fact, you will. You'll have moments when you get sick, family members get sick. You'll have, perhaps have the experience where your career just ends all of a sudden, you get pink slipped and you just go, okay, what's next? I don't know. You've had moments and will have moments probably when friends betray you. You graduate college and can't get the job that you have a degree in. You lose your vehicle. We have these moments, and how do we respond to them? And really, the world has two ways. The secular world has two ways that we respond to this. The first way people historically more commonly responded to this was stoicism. That's the big word for it, but more common way of saying it is you just put your head down and you go through it. You just keep chugging along. And actually, at the end of this book, The Alexander, The No Good, Very Bad Day, that's the end. He says he's had a bad day, but he finds out from his mom they have bad days in Australia. So I guess that's what it is. You're just going to deal with it. But this mentality, this idea that life is going to stink sometimes, it's going to be difficult, so deal with it. Deny the pain, just get back to work, put your head down. Maybe you distract yourself from the difficulty. The difficulty is sitting over here, and so I'm going to spend my time chasing after my hobbies or chasing after something to distract me from this. But the goal is just don't acknowledge it, and eventually you'll get through it. That's the stoic sort of view. This isn't really happening. It doesn't really affect me. I'm strong enough. That's option A that people usually approach hardship with. The second option, and maybe this is a little more common these days, is sort of the self-pitying route. This is crying out to the heavens, why is this happening to me? This is the person you see on social media saying, life sucks, ... and just inviting anyone to ask what's going on. And you know, if you ask, hey, how are you doing? You're going to get a book of response, all of complaints. This is the person that is giving the tirade of today is a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. This is the person that responds to difficulty and just complains, responds in anger and resentment, blames the employer, blames the friend, blames the system, blames God. How could God do this to me? Those are two options that we see all around us. How do you deal with hardship in your life? Deny it, or just cry out, woe is me, over and over. But neither of those is the gospel response. That's what we see, something very different here in chapter 12, that we as Christians when we suffer. I invite you, as we can look at this passage and consider how do we respond in suffering, keep these two in mind, whether it's the self-pity or the stoic response. Compare, what does it mean for us as Christians? How do we endure when all our lives seem bleak? How do we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil? And our author lays out before us, God's word lays out before us, three ways that we can walk through this reality of suffering. How do we walk through this reality of suffering? Well, the first way begins in verse 3, if you still have your Bibles open. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Consider Christ, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. The very first thing the author does is remind us of Christ. And this makes sense. In the opening verses of this, he says, how are we to run with endurance? Look to Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The founder, I believe, is how the ESV translates it. But look to Jesus Christ. Consider his life of sacrifice. Consider his love. Consider his suffering for you. Consider the fact that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his Father to take that cup away from him, and yet he said, not my will, but your will be done, to his Father. Turn away from our own myopic, self-focused, self-pitying view of our own suffering and look to Christ. And I understand, it's really easy when life is difficult just to look inwardly. When I'm out in my garage and I smash my finger with a hammer, my thought immediately cuts out every other aspect of life and I'm just thinking about my aching finger. The writer of Hebrews says, no, just take a breath and remember Christ. In your pain, look up from whatever is causing so much distress and look to Christ. Consider all that he has done for you. There's a second part in these verses, and maybe you caught it as we went through it. But in verse 4, the author here gives a reason why we look to Christ. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now, I'm sure many of you remember this at this point, but this was written to a church in Hebrews. Hebrews is written to a church that's undergoing persecution. We don't know what that looks like. Probably the best guess I can give at it is that this was written to the Roman Christians living in Rome during a time when they were being kicked out of their homes and being sent out of the city. That's most commentators' best guess, but we don't know what persecution is being referred to here. And so, notice the author, he doesn't say, in your struggle against the Roman authorities, in your struggle against the soldiers who are kicking you out of your homes. No, the author frames this whole conversation in terms of sin. In your struggle against persecution? No, in your struggle against sin. Remember the work of Christ for you. Remember the one who has the power to break, who has broken the power of sin, who has destroyed sin. Because the author recognizes something, that any suffering, any difficulty and brokenness that we experience, that it is a result of the fall. It is a result of sin, ultimately. The brokenness we see around us is a result of Genesis chapter 3. And so why do we look to Christ? Because our hardship, the brokenness that we experience, the suffering we experience, we look to the one who has broken the power of sin, and we consider all that he has done for us. So what's the first response of a Christian in the reality of suffering? It's to respond looking to Christ, considering Christ. So the second way we respond to suffering in our midst, and this picks up in verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. God allows hardship and suffering into our lives with a purpose, people of God. Or not, sorry, I jumped ahead in my notes and I just looked down wrongly. God allows suffering and hardship. And when we have those things, they are a mark of belonging to Him. What this passage says to us is when we undergo these hardships and these difficulties, it's not a mark of God somehow forgetting us. It's not a mark or a sign of God having rejected us as believers, but rather it is a mark of being a child of God, a son or daughter. Suffering is not a mark of God's absence, but rather it's an assurance of His presence and even His love for us. And verse 6 says this really strongly. In fact, I think all the translations I look at kind of almost tone it down. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. That word chastises in the Greek means scourge or even whip. Now, I'm not trying to encourage that type of disciplinary action in your own homes, of course. But the point is, this isn't just a light little rebuke. When we undergo great hardship and suffering, it is a mark of God's presence in our lives. And then the author then goes on to compare this to discipline within the home. And I'm guessing all of us, growing up, we had parents that tried to train us, discipline us for our good. They taught us from a young age not to touch hot burners. They taught us not to play with knives or run with scissors. And I'm guessing that all of us, as we read this, just as I do, you can remember the very specific points when your parents failed in their discipline of you. Whether they got too angry, they lost control, they didn't do it right. We can point to that. That doesn't mean that discipline itself is inherently bad. In fact, Scripture, if you read through the book of Proverbs or read elsewhere in Scripture, discipline is a very good thing. But the purpose our parents did this was ultimately to protect us. We got in trouble when we tried to touch the burner. Why? Because our parents didn't want us to truly touch the burner. We got in trouble when we told little white lies as kids that had no major consequence or impact in the world. Why? Because they wanted to train us not to be liars. Because as we grow up, we're setting a pattern for life. And if that's how our parents try to train us, to rebuke us, they do it because they recognize that those things, especially sin, little lies become bigger ones. Small thefts become greater ones. Parents discipline ultimately because they recognize that sinful pursuits lead to death. Sin destroys homes, it destroys families, and it will lead to death and death eternally. This is true in the family. This is true also in the church, right? This is why the church is called, the elders especially are called to do discipline. Not because they don't like somebody, but rather out of love and concern for them. This is why the elders at times give a word of rebuke. It's not because they don't care, but it's a mark that they actually care for you enough to rebuke you. One of the scariest thoughts for me, and you see this as you read through the prophets, especially, which I've been doing in my devotions lately, is the idea that God turns away from people. That He lets them pursue their sin without rebuke. The idea of God just letting people pursue sin to its natural end without any consequence, without any sin is a terrible, or without any discipline, is a terrible thought. Because we are prone to chase after that which destroys, and being let to do that without any consequence would lead to death. No, the writer of Hebrews says when we undergo hardship, when we undergo suffering, and the NIV translates verse 7, and this is why I learned this in the NIV, so forgive me. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. It's a mark of the fact that you belong to God, not a mark of His rejection. And so how are we to take this when we undergo these seasons of life? First, consider Christ. Second, it's a mark of belonging. And finally, there is a purpose. Verses 10. This is referring to our parents. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, being God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Again, in verse 11 in the NIV is to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. There is a purpose that God allows suffering and hardship in our lives. And the purpose is for our holiness. That's what verse 10 says, that we may be trained, purified, that our lives would reflect more and more the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that we will experience sin for what it is, that it leads to death, and may continue to turn more and more to Christ and His will. Hardship works in a way that it purifies us. C.S. Lewis, in his Problem of Pain, he says it this way about hardship in life. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain. It's in those moments of great hardship that we hear God most clearly speaking to us of who he is, but also who we are as his people. And the second fruit of this purpose, first one's holiness, second one ties right to it. It's a harvest of righteousness and peace. Righteousness ties right into holiness, but with those things, it adds this nuance of peace, that there is rest, that you can find rest even going through a trial, looking ahead to the promise of God. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear. Why? Because we can have peace and find peace as we have been trained by the discipline of God. And yet, verse 11 has this warning for us as well, because it says, for those who have been trained by it. This indicates that we can. We can become stubborn children, you know? Just as our kids did when we were training, my children occasionally do, and I'm sure those of you who have had children, you know this as well. Or when you were a child, I'm sure you were all perfect, but talk to your parents if you're able, and I'm sure they'll remind you. Those moments of stubbornness, where your mom or your dad says no, and then you're like, I still want to do it. And you get rebuked, and then you still try again. This harvest of righteousness and peace are for those who hear God, see what God is doing, and respond to it as God desires. But the whole purpose of this is to bring about healing. It's not to destroy. And I think this is the biggest misconception when it comes to this passage and discipline in general. Whether it's for your children, you're doing it for the good. When it's for the church, the elders are trying to build up the church for peace and righteousness. But the whole purpose is not to destroy, whether it's a child or destroy a member of the church, the purpose is to bring about healing, make level paths. Again, what's in view here is running the race of faith well. Run with endurance, looking to Christ. How do we do this after a season of difficulty? Responding, trusting God, and experiencing the leveling of His discipline in our lives. And when we respond to it, it's to restore us. People of God, this passage is one of those passages that I think we've heard it before, but it's one that, at least for me, is incredibly personal, because this is the passage that during one of those seasons of difficulty that got me really through. Because in that season of life, I recognized my own sin. I began to see it more and more apparent. This was several years ago, but as I experienced the discipline of the Lord, this passage became, as one commentator says, a lighthouse. Because in that season, God helped me recognize my own self-reliance. The fact that In my pride, I like to think I was strong enough to put my head down and just get through whatever, by my own achievement, be able to accomplish whatever I set out to do. And ultimately, it opened up my eyes to my own legalistic approach to the gospel, that somehow I was good enough that I just needed a little bit of God's grace. So, people of God, I hope you hear this passage and hear it for what God is trying to say in it. When hardships come, when difficulties and suffering come into your life, don't deny it and act like you can just get through like a stoic. Don't just get stuck in the cycle of self-pity and blaming everyone else. Ask, what is God teaching me in this? And look to Christ. Experience the grace that is offered to us through His work. Trusting in Him as the author and the perfecter of our faith. And see how God will change your life. Amen. Lord, we come to You today. And some of us, we are going through those seasons of suffering. You, by Your Spirit, are trying to get a hold of our hearts. And Lord, we pray, if there are any of us that we are running away from You, that You will continue to grab hold of us, that You will mark us as Your children, as Your sons and daughters, and that You will call us back to You. Give us the faith, Lord, to respond and trust, even in these seasons of hardship, that we may know that harvest of righteousness and peace. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.